Take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, in our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We now come to verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 of the 6th chapter of Matthew. Perhaps no spiritual discipline causes the followers of Jesus more sense of inadequacy and personal failure than the discipline of prayer, especially personal private prayer. Almost every Christian that I've talked to about this matter has a sense of coming up short when it comes to his own personal prayer life. I know that I have that sense of inadequacy as well. And I suspect that many of you, perhaps most of you, share that. We want to be effective in our praying. We just don't always know how to go about it, or we're so intimidated that we might say or do the wrong thing. Well, the Lord Jesus addresses this very issue in the text for our consideration this morning. So this morning, I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, as we think about the secret of effective praying. Because here Jesus sets forth for us a couple of principles that will give us insight and help and assistance in having an effective, fruitful prayer life. And so think with me about the secret of effective praying. Would you follow, please, as I begin reading now with verse 5. Jesus said, "But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." I believe in this passage of Scripture there are two secrets for effective praying that the Lord Jesus wants us to learn so that we might be fruitful, powerful prayer warriors. The first secret is found in verses 5 and 6. It's this: pray secretly, for God desires your fellowship. I believe Jesus is teaching here that you and I should pray secretly. That is, in the secret place, in the quiet place, in the isolated place. If for no other reason is that God desires personal communion, fellowship with each one of us. May I suggest to you that the first secret of effective praying is learning to pray in secret. In verse 5, Jesus said, "But when you pray." Now, you'll remember from last Sunday in verse 2 in the same chapter when we were talking about giving, Jesus said, "And when you give." And here in verse 5, Jesus says, "When you pray." The assumption on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is speaking to His followers in His day, and certainly the assumption is equally valid in the 21st century in which we find ourselves, is that as His followers, we're going to pray and give. Jesus doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray. Then that raises this question: when do we pray? When do you pray? Well, most Christians pray at mealtime, and they pray on Sunday when they come to the Lord's house. And we pray in a crisis, but do you have much of a prayer life beyond that? For many Christians, it's sad to say, but that's about the extent of their personal prayer time. Just not much there. And so Jesus is saying, when you pray, prayer is a part of the practice of following Christ as your Lord and Master. The one who's going to be like Jesus will seek to have a heart for God and to spend time with God in the place of prayer. Verse 5, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." For they loved to pray standing in the synagogues, that is the place of worship, and on the street corners, that's the public square, to be seen by men. And Jesus said, when you're going to be praying, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray to be seen by men. Don't pray to draw attention to yourself. Now, a hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something that he's not. In this case, a person who pretends to be a great prayer warrior when he really is not. A hypocrite is like an actor on a stage, someone who assumes a role which may be totally foreign to his own life or personality or character. He's just pretending to be something that he's not. Now, that's legitimate on a stage, in a play or a drama. But in life, it is deceptive. It is false. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who simply pray in the synagogue, that is the place of worship, or who are praying in the street corners to be seen by others that you might be praised or receive the applause of men. Not at all. Jesus said, when you pray, go to the quiet place. Go to the secret place. Not with pride in your heart, so that people will say, what a great prayer person you are, but just to be with God. Just to hook up with God. Not to impress people, but just to know God. To be with Him. I heard about a young attorney. He had just finished law school. He had just passed the bar exam, and he had leased an office, and it was his first day in his office, and he hadn't yet had a client. And he was sitting at his desk wondering if he was going to get a client, and he heard some footsteps coming down the hall. And his heart began to pound a little bit, and he thought, you know, this may be my first client. So he reached for the phone and picked it up to pretend as if he were talking on the phone. And there was no one on the other end. It was a mock conversation. And he was talking, yes, yes, well, I have a very busy week. I don't know if I can get to you this week or next week, but maybe the week after next when this person walked in his office. He said, yes, well, you'll just call my appointment secretary. She'll schedule a time for you week after next. And he put the phone down and said, yes, to what he thought was his first client. Yes, may I help you? And he said, well, sir, I'm with a phone company, and I'm here to hook up your phone. Now, that's the way some people pray in public. They pray to be seen by men. And for those of us like your pastor and those of us who are on the platform Sunday after Sunday, that's a very real temptation for us to stand before you and to lead in public prayer and to make sure that our motives are pure and unmixed and to struggle against that kind of temptation. Because, you see, the whole purpose of prayer is not to impress people with your language or with your logic or with your eloquence, if you have any of that. But the purpose of prayer is just to have fellowship with God, to commune with God, to talk with God, to know God. And in verse 5, Jesus says about those hypocrites who pray to be seen by men, He says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So what is their reward? Well, it's the reward of applause. It's the reward of having somebody think about you. You know, you sure do pray a pretty prayer. You pray a beautiful prayer. Now, prayers aren't supposed to be beautiful or pretty. Prayers are supposed to be a conversation with God. Fellowship with God. Dialogue with God. Speaking to God. And so the reward of those who pray to be seen by men is that they get seen by men, but their prayers don't get answered. God's not on the other side of the line listening to a prayer like that. Now look in verse 6. We're talking about the secret of effective prayer. We're talking about the fact that God desires our fellowship when we pray. Verse 6, Jesus says, but when you pray, here we see it a second time, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now just because God is unseen does not mean that God is not real. And just because we don't see God doesn't mean that God doesn't see us, for He does. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God will reward us. Perhaps we ought to ask ourselves a few questions whenever we pray, either publicly or even privately, such as, do I pray frequently or more fervently when I'm alone with God? than when I'm in public with others? Is my public praying an overflow of my private prayer life? What do I think of when I'm praying in public? Am I looking for just the right phrase? Am I thinking of the worshipers more than I'm thinking of God? Am I a spectator to my own performance? Is it possible that the reason more of my prayers are not answered is because I'm more concerned about bringing my prayer to men than to God? And these are penetrating questions for us. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, go into a secret place, a quiet place, an isolated place, a place where you are alone with God. There are no other distractions, no other persons. Now, is he also saying that we're not to pray in public? Not at all. Because you find a number of accounts, for instance, just in the book of Acts, where there were gatherings of those first century followers of Christ in those early churches where they gathered for experiences of corporate public prayer. And we're admonished to assemble ourselves together and to worship the Lord together. And a part of worship is the experience of prayer. So Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to pray publicly, but he is saying that it's wrong to pray in public to be seen by others and to be applauded by others, to hear their well done. And I would suggest to you this morning that effective private praying is the foundation for effective public praying. Jesus said, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. The question for each of us is, how's my secret, private, personal prayer life? How extensive is it? How real is it? How consistent is it? How deep is it? Oswald Chambers wrote, it is impossible to live the life of a disciple without a definite times of secret prayer. Jesus had such times. The gospel writers say that he rose up a great while before day and went out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. On another occasion, it said Jesus spent an entire night in prayer before he chose the 12 apostles. Jesus had these times of secret prayer away from the disciples, away from the crowds. And if the Lord Jesus himself, the very Son of God, had to have these times of secret, personal, private prayer, how much more do you and I need to have those seasons of secret prayer? It's a part of the following of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Master. And so I would encourage you to have a time and to have a place, a set time or a set place. Your time would be different from someone else. I think for the most part, we are helped and better off if we have our personal private prayer time early in the day. As soon in the day as possible to start the day with God. But I'm aware that some people are night people and they don't really come fully awake until maybe noontime. And if that's you, perhaps it's better for you to have your prayer time at noontime or maybe in the afternoon or maybe in the evening. But certainly, have a certain time in which you get along with God. Just time alone with God in the secret place of prayer. And not just a certain time, but a certain place as well. Jesus talked about going to your room and closing the door. Some of the older translations call it going into your closet. I think it's wise to have a prayer closet, if you please. You say, well, I don't have a closet big enough at our house I can go to. But if you have a closet that big, that might be a good place. It might be a quiet corner of your den, or maybe an unused bedroom in your home, or maybe during the warm weather, it might be on the back porch, screened in porch somewhere, but some place where your family will not intrude, where noise will not intrude, where others will not interrupt. It's just you and God, where you can be alone and just commune with God in the place of prayer. If you really want to find such a place, God will help you to find such a place. When I was a student at Stanford University, It was my desire to have a consistent prayer time with God. And if you live in a dormitory and you have a roommate and you have people all up and down the hall making noise at all hours of the day and night, it's not an easy thing to find a quiet place to have some time alone with God. Now today, in my middle age, I find it hard to sleep past the sun, the rising of the sun, so it's easy to get up early. But in those days, it was difficult for me to get up early. And I would just lose the battle of getting up early, so I thought about it, and I came up with this plan. What I tried to do every semester that I could pull it off would be to schedule an 8 o'clock class. Because I knew if I had an 8 o'clock class, I would somehow manage to make it to class. I might get there just at 8 o'clock, but I would manage to get there. And then I would not schedule a class from 9 to 10. So maybe I would get up at 15 to 8 and drag myself to my 8 o'clock class, and by 9 o'clock I'd be fully alert. And then I had 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock to pray. And they were in the basement of the university library there. There's some little rooms down there in the basement, little study rooms, just big enough for one person. Had a door, you could close it off. And so I would go there from 9 to 10 and have my private time alone with God, my prayer time. For me, that became my closet. And if you really want to spend time alone with God, you'll find a way, a creative way to find a place in your home or in your office or in your business or somewhere where just you and God meet and you have fellowship with God. You commune with God. You seek God in the secret place to experience His goodness and His grace in your life. Now, what is the reward that Jesus is talking about here? Look in verse 6 again. Jesus says, "And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I think the key to finding out the reward is to go back to verse 6, where Jesus says, "When you pray, go into your room." The word translated in our English version here, room, comes from a Greek word which means a treasure room, a place where riches are kept. And so when you go to the secret place to meet with God, you get the treasure there in the treasure room. And the treasure room is not just answered prayer, that's part of it, but the treasure room is God Himself. He is the treasure. Just the delight of being with God, of experiencing Him, of fellowshipping with Him, then God gives you the reward of His very own presence. Charles Swindoll, in comparing and contrasting the importance of private prayer and public prayer, penned these words: "Consider the beauty, the wonder, the magnificence, the awe-inspiring times of praise in the secret place." He said, "There is nothing to be compared to it. As great as corporate worship may be, with a magnificent pipe organ and a full orchestra and a congregation singing at full volume, it cannot compare to the secret place where our best work is done and where God's best work is accomplished in us. I'm fully convinced that doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with our God simply cannot happen without sufficient time in the secret place." And so it is true. It is important. It is essential. It is necessary. If we're going to be fruitful followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, that we incorporate into our schedule a consistent secret time of personal, private prayer. For the secret of praying effectively is praying in secret. Now there's a second secret I want you to see with me as we think about effective praying. This one in verses 7 and 8. It's what I'm calling, "We should pray simply, for God knows your needs." Pray simply, for God knows your needs. Jesus said as much here in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So what is the second secret of prayer, effective prayer? Just to pray simply. Don't worry about your language. Don't worry about being articulate. Just pray simply, using familiar words of your everyday conversation. Just the words that are normal and natural for you. You don't have to worry about using some kind of King James English. You know, forget about the wouldest and the dustest and the these and the thous, and just talk to God. Now, some of you are thinking, I can't pray. I just cannot pray. Sure you can. Can you talk? Then you can pray. If you can carry on a conversation with a fellow human being, you can carry on a conversation with God. That's what prayer is. So don't worry about it. I'm going to sound like some poet somewhere or sound like something Shakespeare might say in your prayer time. Just talk to God. Use the words which are familiar. Jesus says here, when you pray, don't babble on like the pagans, for they will think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be verbose. Be short, concise, simple. Make your request known to God. Now, this is not a teaching against perseverance in prayer. When Jesus says here, don't babble on, don't use many words like the pagans do, he's not saying that we shouldn't be tenacious in prayer. In fact, in the days of his earthly ministry, Jesus gave parables, did he not, about tenacity in prayer, and he commended the widow who went to the unjust judge, and she was so tenacious, and finally the judge gave her justice. He commended the man who went to his neighbor in the middle of the night because a friend had come to visit him. He didn't have anything to feed him, and he went and he banged on the door and over again until the neighbor gave him some food to give to his guest. Jesus commends the practice of perseverance in prayer. In fact, Paul said, he said, pray without ceasing. So what's Jesus talking about here when he says, don't go on babbling over and over, vain repetitions, many words, just like the pagans? He's not talking about perseverance. He's talking about praying with intensity and focused and single-minded and to know what you're, think about what you're praying about. In other words, while you pray, don't have a divided mind. Let your mind be fully engaged. Don't let your mind wander. Now, anybody here ever have a problem letting your mind wander while you pray? Am I the only one? No. I have a suspicion that every single one of us from time to time has a problem when we're praying that our mind tends to wander off. Our thoughts just tend to drift away from what we're praying on. And before we know it, we find ourselves at the beach or at the mountains or at the lake or on the ball field or on the golf course or, you know, trying to pay our bills and we're supposed to be praying. But we're a long way away from where we're supposed to be. Let me share with you a couple of suggestions that I have incorporated in my prayer time over the years that have been helpful to me. And I would commend them for your consideration as well. If you're concerned about being single-minded in your prayer time, And you want to be focused so that your mind doesn't wander. Let me suggest, first of all, that you pray out loud. It's more difficult for your mind to wander or to be diverted when you're praying out loud. Now, that's another advantage of praying in the secret place. If you're trying to have your quiet time, your prayer time, and there are people around you, not only does that distract you, but you're going to be a little bit awkward about praying out loud if people are eavesdropping on your conversation. So if you have that isolated place, that secret place, that closet place, you don't have to worry about that. You can just pray as loudly as you desire because nobody's going to hear you but God. And so I'd suggest praying out loud. A second suggestion that I've begun to use just in recent years, maybe in the last 8 or 9 years, is to write out your prayers. Now, you can't write out all your prayers, but to write out some of your prayers just to God, whatever they may be, prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of supplication, but just put them down. Pen and paper, and that brings some definition to your prayers, and it brings some focus to your prayers. But we're to pray simply, because we know that God knows our needs. That's the promise here of verses 7 and 8. And look again in verse 7, will you please? Jesus said, when you pray, don't be babbling on like the pagans, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, God's not impressed by the number of words we use. Just make your request known to God. To use a lot of words, Jesus said, is to be like the pagans. It's not our logic, it's not our language that moves the heart of God, it's our faith and our humility and our fervor as we come to the Lord with our requests. I heard about an account in the life of Dwight Moody, the great evangelist, the Billy Graham of the 19th century, a man mightily used of God to bring multitudes of people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one of his evangelistic meetings, he introduced a man to come to the lectern to give the prayer. This man began to pray, and he kept praying, and he kept praying, and he kept praying, and he kept praying, and it looked like his prayer was never going to stop. So while the man was praying, Moody stood up and said, "Now while our brother catches up on his prayer life, let us all stand and sing song number so-and-so." The man was obviously just trying to impress people with his prayer life. And Jesus says, we are not heard because of our many words. In verse 8, Jesus says, do not be like them, that is, like the pagans who use many words, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's why we can pray simply, because God knows what we need before we ask. You understand that God knows everything? Before you ever utter your prayer, God knows what you're going to pray before you know what you're going to pray. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Just think about it. Because God is all-knowing. He knows everything that ever has happened, ever will happen. He knows it all. His knowledge has absolutely no limits. He knows all, sees all, hears all. And so when we pray, we're not there trying to tell God what He doesn't know. You can't tell God anything He doesn't know. We're just there to hook our lives up with God, to agree with God, to connect with God so that we can partner with what the Spirit of God is doing to bring the kingdom of God to pass in our generation. We are partners with God in prayer. Jesus said, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. And He does. So we're partners with God. A couple years ago, I had a preaching engagement down in Thomasville, down in southwest Alabama. You know, it's hard to get to Thomasville. It's just hard to find that place. I mean, it's isolated. You get on the interstate highway and go to Montgomery, then you get on the U.S. highway, and then you go towards Selma, then you get off out on a state highway, and then you get on some log truck highways, and finally you get to Thomas. I mean, I've driven it. And I was invited back to the Baptist church there to preach, and I didn't want to drive it again, so I asked Rick Simile, who's a pilot, member of our church. I said, Rick, I wonder if you could fly me on a certain afternoon, just fly me down, let me speak, and fly me back. He said, sure. So we flew down and I preached and flew out that night, and just a little simple little airstrip out there, no lights. We had to turn on headlights for the cars to see the runway to take off and make sure there weren't any animals on the runway. So we were flying back and he said, you want to fly the plane? I said, sure. So he said, here, you just take this in your hands and put your feet down here, and we're going up, we're going down. I was flying that plane. I was just a pilot. No, I really wasn't a pilot, was I? You know I wasn't a pilot. Rick Simile was the pilot. He was sitting in the seat next to me, and if I did something wrong, he was there to make sure we had a safe landing. I wouldn't have had the foggiest clue how to land that plane. I'm an airplane idiot. But I partnered with him for a little bit, and we were flying that thing together. And I think that's sort of the way it is in prayer. God wants us to enter into what He's already doing. He wants us to discover what He's doing in the world so that we link our lives with Him, so that when we pray, we're praying in the will of God, because God already knows. He hears our prayers before we ever offer them. And what an incredible privilege that is for you and for me, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into the work of the kingdom of God in this world. Jesus said, pray. When you pray, pray secretly. When you pray, pray simply. when you pray, you can be sure that God in heaven will respond. In conclusion, I want to encourage you today not only to have a personal, private prayer time and to find that secret place and that secret time, but I want to encourage you to give consideration to be a part of our GAP prayer ministry. We have a little room here with an outside entrance, just a small little room, a little prayer closet, if you please, where people commit 1 hour a week to come and pray for our church, for the needs of our community and for our world. And there are 168 hours in a week, and we have about 78 of those hours that are taken every week now, which means there are about that many more, or a little more, that are not taken. And perhaps this is the time that the Lord would have some of you to be a part of the GAP prayer ministry. I've asked Susan Chance to come and take a few minutes and just give us a word of testimony about her experience of being a part of our GAP prayer ministry.
Good morning. My name is Susan Chance, and I've been a prayer warrior in the GAP going on 2 years now. I find it a privilege and an honor to be able to go into this small room and spend one solid hour speaking with Jesus without any distractions or interruptions. During this time, I'm able to pray for our church members, the city of Auburn, our country, as well as other countries. I feel closer to the Lakeview family, even though I don't know everyone, but I'm able to learn about you as I pray for your needs. While God has not called me to go overseas at this time, I do feel a part of missions in foreign countries. I'm able to pray for them by name and to read a weekly update of their prayer requests and also their answered prayers. It's amazing to me to realize that the God of my life is also a God, the God of the lives of the people in a faraway country. It's just a constant reminder of me, of how big and sovereign our Lord God really is. Every time I leave the prayer room, I say, God, you are just so amazing that you can be here and there, listen to my prayers, and you can listen to everybody's prayers at once. But just amazing. I'm very humbled to see that I'm a small piece of God's plan, but I'm also extremely blessed to be a part of His plan. Prayer has definitely drawn me closer to the Lord. I'm able to read the prayer request in the prayer room and take those requests with me throughout the week. Whenever I have a few moments, I will take time to pray for those requests. Therefore, I feel like I'm in constant prayer, which is what God has called us to do. The more I pray, the more I want to spend time talking with Jesus. As many of you know, I teach kindergarten, and we have begun to say a prayer before lunch every day, and it started out being just a blessing for the food, but it has grown into so much more. It is amazing to see how children that young, of 5 and 6 years old, see the need for prayer in their lives. As a matter of fact, one of my students today is getting baptized in her church in Smith Station. So that's a praise to her prayer request. My prayer for you is that you too would take time to speak with Jesus. I challenge you to take 1 hour once a week to stand in the gap and pray. Thank you.
And I want to echo that challenge and encourage you to give serious consideration to sharing in the GAP prayer ministry. There is a table with some information in the lobby. There will be someone there following the conclusion of this service to answer your questions and to give you a slot or time during the week in which you can come and pray and be a part of this intercessory prayer ministry. But whether in the GAP or not in the GAP, it's important that we pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. God wants us to be effective in our prayers, and we can be effective if we do it His way, as set forth in His Word. And in a moment, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of commitment, and somebody you that needs to trust Jesus as your Savior, you can do that today. This has not been a sermon on how to know Jesus, but if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you can know Him today. There'll be a counselor here at the front to show you from the Scriptures how to have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody's already trusted Jesus, but you've not followed Him through the waters of believers' baptism. The initial act of obedience, if you've been saved, is to be baptized and begin to serve Christ in the fellowship of His church. And maybe there's somebody that needs to just transfer your membership from some other church into this church because God has brought you to our community and He's brought you to be a part of our Lakeview Fellowship. As the Spirit of God speaks, will you come? God's Spirit's not speaking to you about it. You don't have to come. But if you've heard from the Spirit of God, I encourage you to respond in obedience, where delayed obedience is disobedience. And God will give you the grace to do what He leads you to do. We'll stand and sing together. You come as we sing.